Thank you, brother, for these opening words, short and sweet and precious, so precious, as I was meditating on that here, and your opening words, Simon. It's so easy to judge Simon for being holier than thou, for being critical, and from being having that religious spirit. It's so easy to judge him, but you know what? We can't lift our heads too high ourselves. Human beings are gravitate there automatically. You don't have to put any effort into it. And we gravitate towards a spirit of looking down on others, towards a spirit of judgmentalism. And look what Jesus did to that woman there. It's amazing. When we would have wrote her off. And in the end, she receives more of Jesus' love than Simon did. She received one owed 500 pence and the other owed 5,000 or whatever it was. And when they were both forgiven, the one who was forgiven the most loved the most. Brothers and sisters, may we see what has been forgiven us. May we see the train wreck of our own hearts, that apart from grace, we would be horrible people. That apart from his divine intervention into our lives, who would we really be? The Christian who is aware of that is on a wonderful journey. Who is aware of that truth. So yeah, those are precious words. And in that song, one of the songs here, I just want to comment on that one line that Reuben had here. It said in the song, "Finish then thy new creation, let us all thy life receive." Finish the new creation. What may sound like what's going on outside our insulated lives may sound like all tragic and all that, you know, that bad and horrible, but it's probably God finishing up his new creation, doing away with the works of man, shaking everything that can be shaken, destroying all the false idols and all the fluff and all the smoke screens and the towers of Babel that men have put up, so that only he would remain, Christ and Christ alone. Brothers and sisters, I've meditated this week on a passage, even before my last message, this one word came to me. On as we're nearing this season of celebrating the birth of Christ, I know throughout the Christian world there is mixed feelings about Christmas. Even I got some just from the songs we sang last time, or from the few words I said, I've got emails and text messages that we're celebrating a pagan holiday, and that we're no better than the pagans if we do that, and you just have to scratch your head, I guess. But we will celebrate the birth of Christ. We don't care. We're not making an idol out of it. We're not. You do it once a year. We take our time to remember, because Christmas the season is the only. Is the second most noticed and notified and celebrated event in the Christian tradition, second only to Easter. And down through church history, Christians have remembered the birth of Christ. Because without the birth of Christ, there would be no death and no resurrection of Christ. And so we want to take a balanced view of this important event. And even though my message this morning is not directly related to the birth of Christ, it follows along the lines. It follows along God's provision, God's sovereignty, and his overarching care for the human race, and his incredible foreknowledge and foresight into the events of world history, and how he plays it all together, how he weaves it all together in his incredible wisdom and understanding. And so we've discussed the birth of Christ many times over the years. Christians have, as a time when sometimes, probably one of only two times, many Western Christians only go to church on Christmas and Easter. That's unfortunate, but that's the reality we live in. So the title of our message this morning is The Fullness of Time. The Fullness of Time. Now, what could that message have in itself? Well, it was this sentence was spoken by the Apostle Paul in Galatians chapter 4 and verse 4. I'm going to base the message of this one verse. Galatians 4, verse 4, it is written, "But when the fullness of time was come, God sent forth his Son, made of a woman, made under the law." That's Galatians chapter 4, verse 4. We know the context in which Paul writes it in Galatians is slightly different from the approach I'm going to be taking today. But the sentence, that this one passage, "when the fullness of time was come." What is this fullness of time? And how does our God orchestrate and set in motion and organize the fullness of time when he is outside the dimension of time? When he is not bothered by time, when he is not even affected by time, we are here read in the fullness of time. Well, almost nothing sets God apart from humanity as his eternality, as his never having a beginning and never having an ending, his infinitude. I had a whole complete message on that a few years back, and how time means absolutely nothing to our Heavenly Father. How he sees the end from the beginning from the end. And he, as God, sees the whole events of all history, past, present, and future at one time. And our minds cannot wrap that up, wrap ourselves around that. He is a God who sees history as we see on a timeline. And he sees every event that has ever happened and is deeply involved in it. Now, as I was pondering that that thought, it almost, and I know it's a kind of a crude analogy that I'm making here, but it is an analogy nonetheless. For instance, a producer of a film has a plan how it is supposed to work, and they orchestrate it, and they write it out, and then they play the parts out, then they film it out, then they do all that stuff that's involved in producing that film. And at the end, the people who've never seen it see a sequence of things playing out, but the person who created it, the people who created it, know the end from the beginning. They see the whole thing as long before it comes to the people. They see the whole thing playing out. And although that's just a crude analogy, it gives us a little bit of an idea that our God planned history from start to finish in intricate detail before he created the world. Before he set this film called creation and the human race in motion. He had it all planned out. And I want to share today that this is perhaps one of the most encouraging and comforting things for the Christian. And yet we still so many times don't get it. He raises kings, he lowers kings. He sets up dominions and powers, he causes calamity, he allows calamities to happen in this world, and they all fit into his perfect plan. In the end, he knows the end, how it's all going to play out. And for what?
For his message.
And for his, all for his majesty and his glory. So looking at this topic called In the Fullness of Time, what do we see? One day in Luke chapter 1, verses 26 to 33, out of nowhere, in the middle of the blue, in ordinary people's lives, when they were going about their lives, when so much of history had played itself out, all of a sudden, one day, in the sixth month, that's Luke 1, 26, in the sixth month, that's after he had talked with Gabriel, the angel, and told, no, that the angel Gabriel had talked with Zacharias concerning the birth of John the Baptist. And then 6 months later, that same angel Gabriel was sent from God into a city of Galilee named Nazareth to a virgin espoused to a man whose name was Joseph of the house of David, and the virgin's name was Mary. And the angel came in unto her and said, Hail, thou art highly favored, the Lord is with thee, blessed art thou among women. And when she saw him, she was troubled at his saying, and cast in her mind what manner of salutation this should be. And the angel said unto her, Fear not, Mary, for thou hast found favor with God. And behold, thou shalt conceive in thy womb and bring forth a son, and thou shalt call his name Jesus. He shall be great, he shall be called the Son of the Highest, and the Lord God shall give unto him the throne of his father David. He shall reign over the house of Jacob forever, and his kingdom there shall be no end. What an amazing word, all of a sudden, in the middle of nowhere, comes to a young woman. And Paul wrote in Galatians, in the fullness of time, God sent forth his son, made of a woman. What is God's fullness of time? How can we mortals grasp God's fullness of time? When we look back in history, it's easy. Hindsight's always 20/20. But when we look at our lives and the future and how things unfold before us, where's God's fullness of time there? Well, this Messiah and the fullness of time was predicted for thousands of years before he actually came. Back in the garden, in Genesis 49:10, the scepter shall not, back in the garden, it was said of the serpent that the seed of the woman will crush her head. Then in Genesis 49, verse 10, it is written, the scepter shall not depart from Judah, nor a lawgiver from between his feet, until Shiloh come, and unto him shall the gathering of thy people be. See, it was predicted back when Jacob blessed his sons. It was predicted in Psalm 132, verse 11, that he would be a descendant of David. The Lord has sworn unto in truth unto David, that the fruit of thy body will sit upon thy throne. It was predicted in Micah 5:2 that he would be born in Bethlehem. But thou, Bethlehem Ephrathah, thou art little amongst the thousands of Judah, yet out of thee shall come forth unto me, that is to be a ruler in Israel. He was predicted to be born of a virgin in Isaiah 7:14. Therefore shall the Lord himself give you a sign. A virgin shall conceive and bear forth a son, shall call his name Emmanuel. It was predicted that he would flee to Egypt at a young age and be called back. It was predicted that he would grow up in Nazareth. It was predicted that he would begin his ministry in Galilee. It was predicted that he would be the Son of God, Psalm 2:7. It was predicted that he would heal the sick and open the eyes the eyes of the blind and the ears of the deaf, and raise the dead in Isaiah 33:5-6. It was predicted that he would speak in parables. It was predicted that he would ride into Jerusalem on a donkey. It was predicted that he would be betrayed by a close friend, and more. 44 or 50 predictions on Jesus coming. And then all of a sudden, when the fullness of time came, here he was. How does that all fit into, how do we fit that into time? This fullness of time, when looked at from God's perspective, from God's standpoint, how do we mortals fit that in? Look how he took his time. Going back in history. That is probably one of the most humbling things there is. Looking back at history and seeing God making all these predictions, but yet allowing thousands and hundreds of years to go by between him. That is amazing. It was around 2,000 years to the flood. And then he waited another couple hundred years before he called one Abraham. Then he let him get 99 years old before he had his son Isaac. And then he let him get 40 years old before he had twins, which one of them was rejected. That could have started the nation a lot quicker in my thinking. He could have had way more. He could have hurried up because the needs of this world were great, weren't they? And then finally this Jacob had his 12 sons by hook or by crook. And that's where the nation of Israel was born. Then they were walked off into Egypt for 400 years. Then they came out of Egypt for 40-year journey in the wilderness, which could have been 1 year, as far as I'm concerned, or as far as normally we were concerned, which brought on a period of the judges after they conquered the land. It was 40 years to conquer the land. Then another 400 years of the judges. Then another 400 years of the kings, followed by a 400 year of silence. 300-400 year segments of history goes by with predictions, but no Messiah. But yet, the God of the universe says, in the fullness of time, God sends forth his Son. And then he lets him grow up. 30 years. Now those of us who are 30 years old know we've been around for quite a few years. 30 years is a long time. But 30 years he let him grow up. Let him be in complete obscurity before Jesus makes his public appearing and in 3 short years becomes the Savior of the world, the King of Kings, the Lord of Lords, and the Alpha and Omega. In 3 short years, he finishes the work that was predicted 4,000 years before. From there, we finally get the apostles, we get the new covenant church, and we've been 2,000 years into that, and we can think, well, Lord, what's all this about? How does God think? What's his timing like? How does he see mankind? Only a God who can see the full picture can make those kind of moves. Only a God who sees everything in its fullness can make a prediction and then wait 400 years for it to be fulfilled, or 500. And that's still the same today. And we sometimes think, we humans, you know, why doesn't God hurry? Why doesn't God hurry things up? It's been a long time. He needs to get moving. The end should come, maybe, or the New Jerusalem, or, you know, there's so many broken lives in this world. There's so many broken people. They are dying. This nation is dying. They've been dying ever since the creation. The human need has been there ever since the beginning. It has never ceased. So the first thing we need to understand about God's timing is that it is perfect. Never judge the God of the universe on his timing. Never question the God of the universe on his timing. I have, and it doesn't end well. We have to come back to on our faces before the God, the sovereign God, anyway, and say, "Thou art God, me just a human." His timing is perfect, just as all of God's ways are perfect. In Psalm 18, verse 30, it is written, "As for God, his way is perfect. The word of the Lord is tried. He is a buckler to them that put their trust in him." There's a key word here. In Galatians 4:4, God's timing is never early, and he's never been late. Before we were born until the day we take our last breath, God's purposes and God's plan for our life is unfolding exactly according to his plans and purposes. That sounds a little strange to some of our ears, but that's the facts. He is in complete control of everything and everyone from everlasting to everlasting. No event in history has put so much as a wrinkle in the timing of God's eternal purposes. Do we believe that this morning? That he designed from the foundation of the world. You know, in our understanding, we'd almost think, yes, we understand the sovereignty of God. Yes, he rules over all. Yes, he's in control. If we say that with our mouths, it should actually be easy then to accept it with our lives, right? Unfortunately, that's not always the case, and it's often not the case. Human beings, we have a hard time waiting. We have a hard time waiting on God, especially when the going is rough. We have a hard time believing he is sovereign and in control when everything in my life seems out of control. Our human nature can make waiting for God's perfect timing very, very difficult. We often have a hard time, especially in our modern age, where it's so easy to, because we get everything at our fingertips, we can research anything we want, when we want it, as often as we want it. We are conditioned by fast food, fast computers, fast cars, fast transportation. We're conditioned by fast answers, and the God of the universe works in his time. And that's where the conflict often arises, where we question the timing of God. We want what we want now. And so it's easy to lose patience and find that God is really interested in us. Find God is really concerned about the cares of our life, the problems, the struggles, the challenges we're facing. But the Bible says patience is a spiritual fruit. And Scripture makes it clear that God is pleased with us when we display that virtue. Psalm 37, verse 7, "Be still before the Lord and wait patiently for him." Be still, the Bible says, and know that I am God. For God is good to those who wait for him, Lamentations 3:25. And our patience to God's timing often reveals the depth of our trust in him. That's what it often reveals. Do we really trust him? Do we really believe his word? What he says is true? Do we really believe it? Then we'd wait for him. Isaiah 40, verse 30, one of my favorite verses from years back. "Those who wait on the Lord shall renew their strength. They shall mount up with wings as eagles. They shall run and not be weary. They shall walk and not faint. If we have that trust, if we can have that confidence in our God, and we read a promise here in the Bible of something that should be true for me, that God should give me now and should help me because He says so in His Word. That is often where the test of our trust in Him is. That's where our trust in Him is put to the test. And then it becomes easy to say, God, why don't you answer? God, what's taking so long? Imagine the saints before us waiting for the Messiah. What took God so long? God is interested in an end product. He's not a proverbial Santa Claus wanting to give us what we want when we want it. He is to make us, and his primary objective for his children is to change us. To change our minds, our attitudes, our affections from earthly to heavenly. Our attitudes from self to others, other attitude, and God attitude. That's his objective. And whatever it takes, whatever time it takes, God is busy today accomplishing that in our lives. He knows exactly where we are in our lives at every moment. And he either puts us there or he allows us to be there for his own purposes and for our good. And so our trials sometimes, often, they strengthen us. They strengthen us in our patience and perseverance. And that is where God is really after. He can give us anything he wants, but he's after us. And when it comes to the fullness of time, there's lots of examples in scriptures. God says, I know the plans I have for you. But we have examples in scriptures when men did not wait on God. We have examples of men who tried to plan their own lives, plan destruction for others, or plot something, and it blew up in their face. The one that comes to mind is Haman and Mordecai. Mordecai he knew where he stood with God, and look how that plan unfolded for him and for Esther to be where she was and Haman to be where he was. He had a plot, he had a plan, and it all blew up in his face for the glory of God, for the glory of Israel, and for the destruction of Israel's enemies. And the timing, I know God's name isn't mentioned in the book of Esther, but you see God's fingerprint in every sentence of that book. How he worked out perfectly that timing to deal with Haman, to deal with the children of Israel, and allow them to be saved in a very difficult hour. Another example could be, King Saul. King Saul, you know, God said of him once, while you were small in your eyes, you were a good guy. But as soon as you got power and went to your head, as it usually does with human beings. And so he sat there in 1 Samuel chapter 13. They were fighting with the Amalekites. Or the Philistines, and he was waiting 7 days. The people were being dispersed, and Saul, he thought something's going to happen here. We got to do something here. The people are running back; they're running away, and the armies, the enemies are approaching us. I got to do something. I got to offer the sacrifices, and that's literally sealed his fate for the rest of his life. By stepping out of God's timing and out of God's order, taking matters into his own hands, he made the sacrifice, and no sooner was it done, Samuel comes on the scene and told him, "You rebelled against the Lord. And God is going to take his kingdom, the kingdom away from you, and going to give it to someone better than you." Just for that event, because he couldn't wait on God. He couldn't wait on God's timing. You know the most beautiful story in the Bible of someone who waited on God's timing? I'm sure he struggled. But the story that challenges my heart to this very day, and that's the story of Joseph. Here's a young man who was betrayed by his brothers, treated like dirt, carried off into a strange land, become a slave for Potiphar, accosted by his wife endlessly, holding true to his convictions, and getting repaid badly for doing good over and over and over. Ending up in prison, sitting in prison for years and years on end. And I know he had a good attitude, because the prison keeper put him in charge of the prisoners. And I know he had a good attitude in Potiphar's house, because Potiphar put him in charge of his entire household. No grouch, no selfish, self-absorbed, full of self-pity person ever gets advanced in the ranks in anywhere. He accepted the situation God put him in as from the Lord and made the most of it. He didn't blame his brothers. He probably did, but you know, he got over it. He didn't blame Potiphar. He didn't blame Egypt. He did what he was taught to do. And it took 14 years from the time he got in to the time he became a prince. And the story ends so dramatically, so beautifully, that God has a plan. And God knew the plan before Joseph was born, that this is what they were going to do to Joseph. This is what his brothers will do. He raised up Pharaoh. He raised up Potiphar's wife. He raised up Potiphar. All those instances. He started the camel journey of those Ishmaelite traders 7 weeks in advance, or 6 weeks. And they were on the way to Egypt. And the timing was dead on. God's timing is always right. And God is always on time. He's never late. And another thing, he's never in a hurry. Another beautiful piece of God's timing is when David was a fugitive from Saul. That's another very challenging story. He was a fugitive from Saul, running from him. And we see many psalms written as a heart cry, "God, deliver me from my enemies." And the enemy was Saul, his father-in-law. "God, hear my cry and hear my prayer," over and over. And you can see this man was under stress. He was under duress. He was running. He always had spies out trying to find out what Saul was thinking so that he could escape him. And that's what another 13 years of his life was devoted to, running from Saul. 13 years. Not 3 months. Not 6 months. 13 years. And here, God put a test in front of him. Just like he put a test in front of Joseph with Potiphar's wife, he put a test in front of David and gave Saul into his hands, smack dab into the tent, or into the cave where David was with his men. Saul parked for the night like sitting ducks and his men. It would have been a bloodbath, and it could have been. Had he done what Saul done and taken matters into his own hands. But he trusted the living God. And he brought a hardened, difficult, cold sinner, Saul, to tears. And he said to him, "Son, you are more righteous than I." And he waited on God's timing and trusted that God will deliver him in his due time. And it was the same story works for us all. There are so many other instances we could go with Abraham and the patriarchs, and how Abraham had to wait his time before God came through for him. Isaiah 55 verse 8 and 9 says, "For my thoughts are not your thoughts. My ways are, and neither are your ways, my ways, declares the Lord. For as the heaven is higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts than your thoughts." Psalm 27 verse 14, "Wait for the Lord. Be strong and let your heart take courage. Wait, I say, on the Lord." Ecclesiastes 3:11 is written, "He has made everything beautiful in his time. Also, he put eternity into man's heart, so that he cannot find out what God has done from beginning to end." I like that. If we could figure out our God, he wouldn't be much of a God. He won't be worth worshiping. His plan supersedes time, circumstances, peoples, nations. But his plan is in motion. And his plan is going. And God wants for us what? Trust. Trust in the Lord with all your heart. And don't lean on your own understanding. In all your ways acknowledge him. And he will direct your paths. Brothers and sisters, what are all our ways? Simple enough, I guess it's all our ways, right? How many ways have we got? We got a lot of ways. We got a lot of things going on in our lives. But each one of them is our ways. In all our ways, acknowledge him. Can we learn something from this? From this timing of God, from this fullness of time? God is sovereign. Of course we admit that. We say that. We agree with that. God is sovereign. He's in control. He's always on time. We can agree with that mentally. But when we see needs, and when we are in need, that's when God puts this to the test, like David. In the deepest, darkest hour of his life, he had a chance to redeem himself. He had a chance to get out of a tight spot. He had a chance to avenge his enemy. And he put it into God's hands. That is trust. That is real trust. And that's the trust he's seeking from us. Broken lives. There's another, I kind of mentioned at the beginning here, to close here. Now, thinking of God's timing, broken lives have always been. From the foundation of the world, souls have cried out to God. When Israel was a nation, there were needs. If Jesus would have come 100 years sooner, he would have found blind, sick, hurting people. And he would have probably raised someone from the dead. If he would have come 400 years sooner, he would have found blind, hurting, sick people in need of a Savior. He would have found them in any stage in history. So how do we fit ourselves into God's timing? One of the best ways I know is what we read this week at devotions in our brotherhood meetings at devotions. When Jesus gave his high priestly prayer. Or was it last week? No, sometime. We're still on it, yeah. His high priestly prayer. And there is where we can see the real heart of God. what he is after. And you know what he's after? He says, I pray not for the world. I pray for them which you have given me, that they might become one. That was his prayer. That is what all the circumstances that are going on in our lives, all the issues, that what God is accomplishing, because that's the prayer of Jesus. And when Jesus prays that prayer, you can be sure he's working it out in your life right now. He's working it out in our lives. He's after us. If we're devoted to his cause, he's on the game plan. Let's just say that. And he's working out all things for his glory. You may be waiting for a healing from a disease. You may long for even a closer walk with him. You may be praying for obstacles in your life that you wish weren't there right now. You may have had a long journey of brokenness and loneliness and defeat in your personal faith journey. You may be hurting from some bad experience in your past. The wonderful thing of it is God saw it, God knew it, God planned it. As ridiculous as that sometimes sounds, he planned it. So can we trust him? Can we believe him that his timing, he will make all things good and work all things out? You may be wrestling with your carnal flesh, your anger, or unforgiveness. You may be even blaming people for your circumstances. You may be blaming the government. Don't. God is in control. The sovereign God is in control. It's a trust journey. Trust in the Lord. And so I'll close with these words. For I know the plans I have for you, declares the Lord. Plans for your good and not for evil. To give you a future and a hope. Jeremiah 29:11. Psalm 46, verse 10, he says, be still and know that I am God. I will be exalted among the nations, and I will be exalted in the earth. Lamentations 3:25-26. The Lord is good to those who, what? Wait for him. Stop being anxious. Stop blaming others. Stop pointing the fingers. Stop thinking God doesn't care for you. That's a lie from the enemy. Stop thinking the heavens are brass. That's a lie from the enemy. God makes everything beautiful in his time. I've witnessed it. I've seen it firsthand in my own life. Yes, there have been dark valleys. We need to walk through them. Because God has an end goal in mind. An end purpose, and he is just trying to mold you for that purpose. Give God the glory. It is good that one should wait quietly